For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them out into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them was also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me to work for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last man the same as I give to you. I am not allowed to do what I choose what belongs to me. Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Good morning. All right, so before I start anything, I've got a little repeat after me. So I'm going to say it, and then you guys repeat after me. God is generous. Awesome. So if you forget everything else that I say, you've got that, okay? So that is the core message that I'm going to be talking about today. So for our sermon series, we've been working our way through The Good and Beautiful God, which we mentioned. It's a book that kind of is all about changing the narrative of how we see God, how we know him, and the relationship that we have with him. And so to start it off, earlier in the month, Michelle had a wonderful sermon on, you know, what are we seeking? Then Howard Mailer was here, and he gave a great sermon on how God is good. Anto last week gave a fantastic sermon on how God is trustworthy. And so this week, I'm going to be talking to you about how God is generous. So you might have noticed that we had some youth both performing in the worship band, and then we had Daniel give a wonderful reading. So a round of applause to all the youth that helped me today, because they all... When I mentioned I was going to be here in the sanctuary, they were like, "Can we help?" So they're like, they took all the roles, greeters, ushers, everything. They've done an amazing job this week, or this Sunday. So thank you to all of you youth. You're awesome. Talking about God is generous, I focused on this scripture of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I love this parable. It's so awesome. It has so much stuff to kind of like unpack, and yet it's so simple and like makes so much sense to our lives. But before we get to that, we need to talk about what the context is for this passage, because if you take it out of its context, it might not make as much sense. So in the passage before, chapter 19 of Matthew, it's also a famous story about a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do to be good?" And Jesus is like, "You know what you need to do. Just, you know, follow the commandments, you know, do it, you know, is right." And the man says, no, I got that. I mean, if I want to be perfect, what do? I'm really taking this seriously." And Jesus says, "Okay, if you want to take it that seriously, you need to give away everything that you have, sell it all, give the money to the poor, and then come follow me." And the man is just distraught. He goes away weeping because of all the things that he owns that are a barrier between him and, you know, being able to give it all up. And what's interesting is after that, we know most of that story, but then after that, Jesus has this famous line where he says, you know, it is easier for harder for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And that freaks everyone out then as it freaks us out now, right? We're like, what? And so the disciples who are around him are like, "What do you mean, Jesus? How can anyone get into the kingdom of heaven then?" And he says, with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Okay, which is encouraging. And then Peter, so Peter comes along, and he's kind of the spokesperson for the disciples. He says, hey, wait a second. We have already given up all of our possessions. We've sold everything we owned. We've come and followed you these years. Are we good? And Jesus says, yes, you're going to be with me in the kingdom of God. You're going to be ruling over the tribes of Israel. But many of those who are first shall be last. Many of those who are last shall be first. And that is a really interesting line. It's the exact same way that our scripture today ends, which is why I think it's important to combine those together. So in our scripture for this parable, Jesus starts it by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he's explaining to these disciples, same conversation, like just a couple minutes later, and he's saying, listen, this is the way, I shouldn't do that. This is the way that heaven works, okay? So, and it's awesome that Jesus tells us about this, because I think a lot of the questions that I get as youth director and from youth, but also just like adults and peers that I know, what is heaven like? We're always, we're fascinated by that question. What is it like? There's movies about people who have had near-death experiences, all the rest of it. What is heaven like? Well, Jesus tells us right here. And it might not be in the way that we want. He doesn't talk about like clouds and pearly gates or anything. But he talks about the generosity of God. And if that's what heaven's like, then I am game. Like, that sounds awesome. So let's kind of go into it. So he talks about this situation where there is a guy who owns a vineyard. So he's a pretty wealthy man. He's a landowner, is oftentimes how it's translated, which means he's a man of substance. He's got this big vineyard, and he needs people to work in it. So he goes out early in the morning, 6 a.m., which was really early. I thought the 8:45 service was really early. But 6 a.m., man, I don't know. So he goes out, and he goes into the town square, and there are people lined up getting ready to work. And so the life of these workers is kind of precarious, because they don't have a steady job. They don't have any normal income. It's all dependent. They are 100% dependent on people hiring them that day. Actually, in some cases at the time, slaves were actually seen as a status above because they were attached to a family, and they knew that if things went badly, they weren't going to starve. Okay, they had a family that would take care of them, that would provide for them. Oftentimes, you know, that was the case. So these laborers are pretty low on the totem pole. And the landowner comes out, and he picks several of them. 6 a.m., these guys are early birds. Like, they're, let's go. And he brings them into the vineyard, so they go in. You can imagine that they are trying to look really big and sturdy to get selected. So they go into the vineyard. Then he does it again at 9 a.m., which sounds like a much more reasonable time to start my day than 6. And those guys, he says, hey, I'm not going to pay you a full day's wage. I'll give you a fair wage, okay? He had told the guys earlier, the 6 a.m. people, that he was going to give them a denarius is the original word. And a denarius was like a silver penny, and it was from the Roman Empire, and it was a fair wage for a day's labor. So he tells the next group, I'll give you a fair wage. I'm not going to tell you exactly how much, but you'll be fine. So they go in. He does the same thing at noon. He does the same thing at 3. Then he comes out at 5 p.m., and he comes into the village square, and there's still people standing around waiting for work. The passage is actually kind of heartbreaking to hear. So, at about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. So we're going to break for a second and do a little anecdote. But first I want to poll. Who here played sports at some point in school? Like in primary or upper primary, yeah, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, okay, so everyone. So have you ever done that kind of team selection method where there's two captains and they kind of like go back and forth picking people down the line? Do you know what I'm talking about? Does that make sense? That was when I was in fourth grade. Imagine a much shorter, much chubbier Hunter. And we would go out to recess, and all the kids wanted to play kickball. I don't know why kickball was the thing. I think maybe it was just we only had a ball, so it was like, let's play kickball. So we go out to play kickball, and every day you'd get the two best players, and they would be the captains because you don't want them on the same team. That'd be unfair. And then everyone just like lines up in like a police lineup, right, like against the fence. You're just terrified. You're waiting there. And so the captains, you know, go back and forth. You've got a good kick. Oh, he's really fast. Oh, he's my friend, so he can come. Back and forth. Then it gets down to like the last couple people. And I have to tell you, that was oftentimes where I was. Not a good kickball player, not my sport. And so the feeling that you have as a fourth grader is just of just abject like disappointment. I mean, it's like every day this would happen at recess. All the kids by now, they know who's good at kickball. They know who's going to get picked first. And eventually, you'd either be the second to last or the last. But I can tell you, being the second to last was like a huge status boost. You're like, yes! Oh, I'm not the last. Whew! But that would often be what happened to me. And so I imagine that I know a little bit about what these workers are feeling at 5 p.m., but take my disappointment and multiply it by 10,000, because these guys are facing a hungry family tonight. 5 p.m., the day's work ends at 6. So if they're still there at 5 p.m., no one has hired them for the whole day. They're going to go home without any day's wage. They don't have rainy day funds. They don't have a savings account. They don't have anything backing them up. And they are in trouble. The other interesting thing is there is some implication that there's something wrong with these guys. Why are they not picked, right? Why are they, so, you know, when I was on the kickball team, obviously people knew I didn't know how to do kickball. But for these guys, what is the reason that they're not, you know, chosen earlier in the day, that they're still kind of waiting around for work? And you can think about it. Why would be the reason someone, you know, isn't chosen for the work for that day? Are they injured? Have they suffered some kind of disability? Are they foreigners or immigrants, and so people aren't willing to employ them? Maybe they're former criminals, and their reputation is really bad in the town, and so no one wants to have them on their vineyard. I mean, the possibilities are out there. But the truth is that their reputation is clearly on the floor because they haven't been picked. And everyone knows it. I mean, it's in the town square. Everyone can see it. And so these guys are disappointed. They're crestfallen. They know that they're probably going to go home to a hungry family tonight, children that they're not going to be able to feed, and also maybe taxes that they have to pay that they don't have money for, which is not a good situation to be in the Roman Empire. And so this is a pretty bad situation that the guy walks in on. But then comes in this landowner, and he says to them, "You also go into the vineyard." And that is so fascinating, because remember, there's 1 hour left of the whole day of work. And he's still hiring people to go into his work. He must have had a lot of work to do. But can you imagine the elation for these guys, these 11th hour workers? I mean, just the absolute relief. I mean, they don't care how much money they're going to get. Anything is going to be better than nothing. It's just like me on the dodgeball team. Just to be picked at all is an amazing feeling. So I bet they ran into the guy's vineyard. And I bet they worked as fast as they possibly could in that 1 hour. They made it worth it. And so then comes the second part of the passage, which is payroll time. And the landowner calls in his manager. He says, "All right, get everyone lined up. We're going to kind of do the payment." And he kind of does a little interesting thing. He says, "Bring in the people who came last, the 11th hour people." They come in, and he pays them a full day's wage, a full denarius, for 1 hour of work. Raise your hand if you think that's a good deal. Yeah, 1 hour work, full day's pay. All right, fantastic. These guys, they must think either he messed up and thought that, you know, they were the other guys, or maybe he's crazy. They hit jackpot. This is fantastic. I'm guessing that they skipped home. So they go off and they're good. Then it kind of goes down the line, and it comes to the laborers who were there the whole day since 6 a.m. I mean, these were the old guard. And they're rubbing their hands with glee. The scripture says, here it is. "Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage of one denarius." So they get a silver penny, same as all of the people. So the landowner has paid everyone the exact same wage, regardless of when they came in during the day. And immediately, they grumble. So they say, when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." So what's fascinating there is they don't use any money words right there. They don't say, "Oh, you paid them the same." They say, "You made them equal to us." Those people with the reputation in the mud, that former criminal, that immigrant, that whatever, you made them equal to me by giving them the same pay. How could you do this? You know, I've been here the whole day. I earned this. And the response from the landowner is really fascinating. We'll get into that in a sec. I want to flip over, if you have your Bibles, you can flip to Luke chapter 15 and verse 29. It's from the another really famous parable about the prodigal son, which is probably one of the most famous parables of all time. And it's an amazing story of a son who, you know, fritters away his inheritance, comes home as a beggar, and his father welcomes him in. It's all about grace and love. But there's a second part, because there was another son who stayed behind while the older brother kind of went off and did his stuff. And he gets angry that the father throws a party for the son who's come back. And he says, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." It's the exact same grumbling, right? It's the exact same sentiment between the prodigal, or not the prodigal son, but the son who stayed behind and these workers who have been there the whole day. They're thinking the exact same thing. And that is a sentiment of judgment. It's a sentiment of comparison. And it's a sentiment of, I need to put that person down. Because I don't want to be compared to them. I know that they're bad, okay? So there's those two parables, those two stories about people kind of in the same situation. But the response of the landowner is great. And you have to imagine that this is a little bit of a scary situation for the landowner. He's got a bunch of grumbling, probably big farmer guys yelling at him about not giving him the right wage. So it's a bit of a scary situation. But he replies calmly. He says, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage of one denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" So, question for you guys, another poll. Has anyone ever done a group project at work or in school or something of any kind? Anyone? Group projects? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, good amount of us. They're really popular now because they teach us how to work together. This is the better question. Has anyone done a group project where they feel like they carried the lion's share of the work? Yeah? Okay, so I think that's more hands than the last one. Yeah, clearly people feel that way. So that's a little bit what these guys are feeling. They feel like, I got the same grade, but you know that these people worked less. How can you do that? They feel that they've been unjustly treated. But the response of the manager is saying, we agreed to a denarius at the beginning of the day. That was what we agreed to. And then he has a great line. He says, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" And that's the big generous is like the mic drop for this passage. Because that's where it centers in, because the landowner knows exactly what these people are upset about. The pay, yes, but they think that these people should have deserved less. And for them to get paid the same as them, it almost like affects them. Right? And there's that jealousy and that sentiment of judgment and comparison there. So he nails it on the head. He says, are you envious because I'm generous? Now, this is the really fascinating thing. We kind of talked about, you know, good and beautiful God. One of the big themes in this book is we have to change our narrative of how we see God, how we know God, how we're in relationship with God. We have to change our narrative because our narratives have been affected over all of our years by people talking to us, saying different things that we've read, different authors, what people have said about God, the God that they believe in, things we've watched on TV. And so over time, it gets kind of tainted or misdirected. And so what we need to do is we need to focus back on the narrative of God that Jesus gives us. Because Jesus knows God as his Father. He knows God in a way, he is in God as God is in him. He is the Word made flesh, right? So when Jesus tells us about how God acts, how the kingdom of heaven works, we need to listen to him, right? Yeah, I mean, this is the guy telling us, I mean, the Word made flesh coming into our lives and giving us this Word. So we need to adjust our narrative, which oftentimes is about a God who is either miserly or sitting up in heaven as a judge, just kind of proclaiming judgments on us all. That's not the God that Jesus says he knows. It's completely different. Jesus is talking about a God that is so generous that it actually makes us envious of how generous he is. And I think part of the problem there is that we as humans automatically assume scarcity. We act in our lives generally from an idea of scarcity. You can see this, you know, played out over history, but also just in like daily lives. If someone gets something, that means I must have lost something. There's a concept in economics called a zero-sum game. Has anyone heard about that? So zero-sum game is where at the end of the day, everything has to come equal. So Ian, if you got a dollar, that means you had to have taken a dollar from me, and vice versa. If I get a dollar, you had to have lost a dollar. What Jesus is saying is that is not how the kingdom of heaven works. That is not how the God he knows as Father works. And thank God that that is not how God works. Because, and I'm going to take a quote here from Arlind Hultgren, who's a professor of New Testament theology at Luther Seminary. He writes, "While interpreting and applying this parable, the question inevitably arises, who are the 11th hour workers in our day? We might want to name them, such as deathbed converts or persons who are typically despised by those who are longtime veterans and more fervent in their religious commitment. But it is best not to narrow the field too quickly. At a deeper level, we are all the 11th hour workers. To change the metaphor, we are all honored guests of God in his kingdom." So we arrive so quickly at that sentiment of judgment. But in truth, we've all been called into this vineyard. And to be working at all, to be working with Christ as his hands and feet, that is such a privilege. And God is so generous that he's not keeping a list and counting it twice. He's not Santa. He's generous. He loves us. He wants us to want him. And because that is the life lived to its fullest. There's a great line. We sang the 23rd Psalm, and I love that psalm. It's so famous. But there's one section from it that in particular I love. It says, "He anoints my head with oil." I don't want to get it wrong. "He anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. He fills my cup to overflowing." And I love that concept because the love of God and his generosity is messy. It's like sloshing around. There's so much of it. There's too much. It's not a zero-sum game. Quite the opposite. If another person gets salvation, that is a win for me. That's a win for all of us. If another person comes to the Lord and enters his vineyard. And so that idea of his love overflowing for us. And then the awesome thing about that is that when it overflows for us, when we're filled up by it, we overflow into other people. And that's our duty in this world. And the other thing I want to talk about is, you know, the workers are very upset. They say, you know, we've been slaving in the scorching heat this whole day, and, you know, you pay these other guys the same wage. What's interesting there is this concept of work, right? And that they earned their spot. They earned an extra denarius or whatever it is. But the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is telling us, the kingdom of heaven is not about earning anything. And thank goodness that it's not about earning anything, because none of us would make it in if it was. It's not about working, you know, yourself, your fingers off so that, you know, you can get into the kingdom of heaven. There's no checklist that you're like, okay, got it, we're in. No. The Lord has called us into his vineyard already. The awesome part is that there is work to be done. We're not doing that work in order to earn something, but instead we're joining together with Jesus and being his hands and feet on this earth. And there is a world out there that is full of pain and suffering and poverty and disease and injustice and oppression. And we get to join hand in hand with Christ in order to renew that creation. We're part of that. And that is such a privilege. I mean, hallelujah that we get to work hand in hand with Christ. So we have to change our narrative from working to get something to, you know, we've already received it. We've already received the love. And now we get to join hand in hand. So I'm going to finish with the same repeat after me that we did at the beginning. God is generous. All right, so remember, if you forget everything else, remember that, because God is so generous, and his generosity is overflowing. And I just pray that it's going to overflow from this church, from this city, into the world, and that we can really change it, and we can do his work. Let's pray together. Almighty and loving God, we bless you for the gift of your word. We pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that honor you above all. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.